I hope you all have had a pretty good week, and I know some of you I see, you know, several times during the week, and some of you I get to see on Sunday, and perhaps at other times. But so thankful that we've had this, we just have this habit of being together to worship the Lord. And I know you're here to worship Jesus. I know that you're here because you love Him. I'm grateful that you love one another, but I'm so glad that we're able to come and to worship Jesus. You know, I can meet with almost anybody as long as praise is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the word is being spoken well, and I can worship. It almost doesn't matter where you are, even though there's something special about being together with the family that we know, and that's a very good thing. Last week, we talked about basically the principles of salvation. We went through really the four things that we talk about and what happens when a person is saved. First, that a person is regenerated. There is a new birth. There is new life. They are born again, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about that. And then we talked about justification, about the fact that we are justified by faith, and that is something that is done as we believe, but it is done by God. It is His declaration of our innocence, His declaration of our being completely cleansed of our sin and not guilty any longer. Of course, we really don't come to faith without understanding how guilty we are, but when we have received Christ, then God Himself declares us not guilty. And then the process of sanctification that happens. It begins, it's a done deal in the moment that we are saved because we are made clean and we're made holy. We are able to be in the presence of the living God because of our holiness that is imparted to us, imputed to us through the work of Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in that also we are in a process of sanctification. Because you know and I know that there will be sin that creeps up and we'll be tempted and sometimes we will fail and we will be in that process of continuing in confession and repentance throughout the course of living in this life. And that is the process of being sanctified through these days. And then the ultimate position of sanctification as we stand before the Lord, holy and righteous and just in the glories of heaven. And then, of course, the final thing is the glorification. It's a little bit harder for us to understand that one quite yet because none of us are there yet. You know, we're being glorified, but we have not received the glory that is ours yet to come because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I want to remind us that every step along the way that we've talked about, it's because of what God has done. It's not ever, ever, ever going to be because of what you have done. Why should I have the confidence to approach the throne of grace? It's not because I was a nice guy. It's not because I cared about people. It's not because I was nice to animals. It's not because of any other thing other than what God has done. I have nothing to offer except that I have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am able to approach the throne of grace and glory. So thank you, Lord, that we are able to do that. You know, that should give us some confidence, right? For those that think that they are going to be saved because of their own doing, their own merit, somehow, I would think you'd just live constantly afraid. Constantly afraid. Constantly afraid of the bolt of lightning that's going to come because of something you did or something you didn't do, something that is going to happen. Who knows? I would be constantly afraid if it was up to me. I might have good days and I might think, okay, good. I'm acceptable today. oh, but what about? No, it's because of what God has done. And He is the one that gives us the confidence of our salvation, the confidence and the hope of everlasting life. We can come today. Bowing before the Lord, knowing that He receives us because of His purpose and His grace in our lives. I was so thankful for having Shelley read the portion from Matthew today. It's a long portion, and yet it's something that I came pretty much became very familiar with when I was in college, I think probably because of Keith Green. Keith Green did a version in music of The Sheep and the Goats, and I became very familiar with this passage of Scripture because of that at that time, and have just appreciated it so much through the years as I think about that, because one of the things that we have to recognize is that there are those who may even go to church and who may be active in process, but there are some that may become a part of the local body that really don't understand fully what it is to know Jesus Christ and to do the things that He has called us to do. And I think there are also going to be those that are kind of out in the world who think that they're doing all of these good things, but they really have nothing to do with Christ, and have never an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. They don't take the opportunity. They don't perhaps even understand, and likely have not been born again, have not been regenerated. And they might think they're good, and they might say, well, I think I'm going to heaven, and everybody around them might say, well, he's in a better place now. But if they didn't know Jesus Christ, if they didn't follow Him, if they didn't follow after the things that He's given us, then how can we say that? How can we have any confidence in that, especially? But we have confidence because of Jesus, and we thank the Lord for that. The good news of our salvation from sin and being restored to God in Christ by the Spirit is the central focus of all of the Bible. Okay, God's purpose and grace is what He's revealing to us all the way through all of Scripture. It's because of His grace, His love, and His favor toward us that we could that we could never earn and don't deserve. But God chooses to love us. He chooses to accomplish a work of salvation in us and to offer salvation for us, that we might receive it. I want to talk about, just very briefly before we go very far, the key components of the gospel. Because I want us to recognize and see how they all flow from God's grace. In fact, before I do that, I'd like for us to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And, you know, I really, no longer can I stop at verse 9. I have to go to verse 10 since we memorized it 2 years ago in Vacation Bible School. Maybe 3 years ago. I don't know. And if it's not on the screen, that's okay. You memorized it too, right? Okay. So that scripture says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Depends on what version you memorize that from. But friends, we are saved by grace, not of ourselves, but in order to do the good works. The good works come as a result of what God has created for us. And so let's look at these key components of the gospel and remember how they all flow from God's grace. First of all, God created us to know Him and to live for Him. Okay? In the very beginning, you look back there, God created us to know him. He gave us these bodies that are of intricate design and placed us in this world that is of intricate design and has placed us in this world in order that we might know him and live for him. God made us. We didn't create ourselves, and he made us for a reason. Let me just pause there for a second and remind you that the big problem for everyone in this world is we want to think that we have created ourselves. Now, granted, I don't think anybody's going to look and say, yeah, this is all my design. That's not what I mean. But we want to believe the human soul, the human person wants to believe that they are tops. And we can look around us and we know some people and we've met some people, some who are famous, some not so famous, some may just be our neighbors who like to talk about the good things they do. They like to talk about the wonderful person that they are and how they love to help people or serve some others. And you know, they might have some kind of raunchy attitudes at times, but they love to talk about themselves. They love to build themselves up and to try to help you believe as a believing Christian, if they've come to knowledge of that, they want you to believe that, yeah, well, I'm going to be in heaven right there with you because of what? Because of all these wonderful things I've done. I helped my neighbor the other day. I went and I dug some dirt for him. I went by and took care of their dog because they were going to be out of town. I did all of these things. There's so many good things that we do. We might even do the hard work of trying to bless someone else. But why do we do that? A Christian does that because of what God has produced in them. And of course, some of that comes out of the way that God has designed you and given you personality and given you a caring spirit. But most of all, that was never for gaining points for heaven. All right? I want us to remember that. We don't gain points for heaven. You can't. We're all at zero. Jesus is at, whew, amazing. All right? There's no number. I could say some crazy number, but it wouldn't even begin to get there. Friends, today we want to remember that we are created. He made us, and he made us for a reason. He made us for a reason to know him, to enjoy him, to love him, to be loved by him. And we have been created by him. Second component of the gospel is this, that we ourselves, through sin, have separated ourselves from him. We didn't mean to. It wasn't really because of a purpose of my heart or design of my thinking. I was born into sin. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, I don't think they had the concept, even though they knew that it was a step of disobedience. Don't ever forget this. Adam and Eve were guilty of disobedience, all right? You know, we can't blame Satan for all of this. But Satan revealed to them what was potential in them and said, even like Satan, who wanted to be God, they wanted to be God. Isn't that what he said to him? Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Oh my goodness. We have this innate desire to be in control, to be in charge, to be able to manage everything. We do, really. I mean, even if you don't have that type A personality that's always out there in front doing it, we still want to be in control. We still want to have some decisions. I am not a type A personality. And some of you, you know, would wish I were. But I'm not. But I will tell you that when I feel that someone else is trying to control me, I resist mightily. Okay, you could ask my wife. That's just one place where it could happen, where it might happen. But I resist mightily when someone else tries to control me. I want to be in control. of certain things anyway. And one of the greatest challenges for many of you in life today, and all of us in life today, and all of us in life sometime in the future, will come to a place where we are sensing that we are losing certain parts of the control of our life. What is it? When you're a young man, you'll go and do what you want. And when you're an old man, they'll lead you around and put your clothes on you and all of that kind of stuff, right? That's a terrible paraphrase, but that's a principle that we could look up. Friends, today, we, because of our sinful nature, have separated ourselves from God. And we've separated ourselves from His purposes through our own sin. And because of that, we've brought death and hell upon our own lives. Upon our lives. So we've cut ourselves off willingly, and we deserve the consequences of that sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death and hell. I'm so glad for the next part of that verse. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's really the second or the third component of the gospel. And that is that in order to bring us back to Himself and rescue us from sin and death, God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place, and He came to die the death that we deserve as a just penalty for our sin. But not only did He die the death, He also rose again from the dead to bring us life. Wow. That component of salvation, I mean, yeah, the first one is wonderful. The second one is our stupidity, or our failure, our sinfulness. The third one is wonderful again because of what God is able to do and what He has done. Jesus paid it all. We owe Him everything. And so the next component is this: when we believe that Jesus did this for us, we turn from all other ways of living, meaning that we leave our sinfulness behind. We leave our sinful habits, our sinful ways, our sinful language, our sinful attitudes, everything that is ugly. And we turn to Him and we focus upon Him. We repent of our sin and we have an opportunity to follow Jesus as our Savior and our King. And our relationship is then restored. This is that regeneration. Our relationship is restored with God. and we indeed are rescued from sin and death. But again, that's God's saving, God's work. And we experience that salvation receiving what He has done by faith. And then this last component of the gospel we want to talk about is that we become citizens then of God's kingdom. Now, we think, okay, how can I be a citizen of heaven right now? Well, it's not so much of the heaven that we're going to discover and know after we die, but we are today citizens of God's kingdom, because if there is a king whose name is Jesus, He is our king today, and we are dwelling in His kingdom. Now, what does that look like? I'm really not exactly sure, but there is a day coming where we will all discover and realize what all of that means and what He has intended for us to know in the context of His kingdom. But we are His subjects now. We are His servants now. We are those who are under the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus the King. Now, I will say this, that everyone is really under the authority and sovereignty of Jesus the King. Everyone. But we just know that we are. And we're thankful we are, because we've been forgiven and we've received a proper and holy standing to be in His presence. God is the one who brings us into the kingdom. He's also the one who continues to work in our lives so that we can live for His kingdom. You see, that's what it's about today. We might think that we want to live for our country, and I am so thankful, and I affirm and I approve of those who work and live and serve our nation. I am so thankful for that. But my friends, they do that in order that we are free to do the other part of serving and working for our kingdom. And let me tell you this, in every other nation of the world, though they may not have the same freedoms that we have, all of the Christians who are there are living in and dwelling in the same kingdom. Pardon me, that we are. And they are serving the same king. Woo! Got up here without water today. Isn't that amazing? Surprise, surprise. I'm going to survive, and Mark's going to help. But we're grateful for that. But as we spend this moment, we want to remember that we are citizens of the same kingdom that we have fellowship with so many others in the name of Christ. Thank you, brother. All right. And so I think that should give us some excitement. I kind of blew the point there when I went off into coughing, but that should bring some real excitement for us, right? That we are in the same kingdom as our Chinese brothers and our Russian brothers and our Ukrainian brothers and our African brothers of many nations and our South American brothers, our Hispanic brothers and sisters, and we are the same kingdom. We are. And we're going to the same heaven as all of these other people. That should excite us. Some people have gotten that wrong through the years, and they think it's all about only us. But friends, I mean, that happens in denominations too. But we are servants of the living King, and we are servants and we are subjects of the King who is the King of all of glory, the King of creation. And there's no nation in glory. There's no need for that. There's no war. There's no ugliness and no affliction and no pain and no sorrow. It is all the King of glory. And we serve and walk together with Him. Thank you. So as we think about this in these last moments of our message today, I want us to remember, you know that we're taking the next step in looking at the Baptist Faith and Message here in this message today. And in the context of that, it's to talk about and to understand God's purpose of grace. In our statement of our church, we basically describe and we declare that we believe that salvation is a free gift of God's grace received through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we follow Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. We believe, I hope everyone in this room understands and believes that we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. If you didn't understand that when you said, I want to be a member of this church, then we need to talk, and we need to understand that Jesus, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he was not making it difficult. He was making it clear, and he was making it so that people could understand and making it as simple as possible. You don't have to figure it out. I'm doing the work for you, and I am the way. I am the way. So we believe that every person who has received salvation has also security in the Lord Jesus Christ and will persevere in their salvation until the end of their life. You see, God draws us, He saves us, He keeps us, and He makes us secure all the way until the end. This section of the Baptist Faith and Message describes this concerning our understanding of God's gracious purposes in salvation. There are two precious doctrines that it talks about. One is the doctrine of election. This is one of those doctrines that's, in some cases, in some ways, very, very difficult to grasp and understand. But basically, it's the essential simplicity of it. It is the the purpose of God according to which he saves us. He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. That's straight out of the Baptist Faith and Message. And it is consistent with the free agency of man, meaning that we have responsibility and choice in regard to this. We can receive or deny the love and the grace of God. And so election, God's gracious choice of us to receive in the perseverance of the saints in keeping us saved. It's his grace that accomplishes that work, and it is we need to comprehend all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, and it is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All right? You get that? It excludes boasting. It says, look at me. Look at me. I'm such a good Christian. Don't you think I should be honored? Come on. No. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. So we have this idea of election, and sometimes we struggle with this because it somehow tries to promote in our thinking that that God really chooses some and denies others. Well, I think there's so many passages of Scripture that have to balance that out. I think one of the ones that I always have to remember is that for God so loved the world. Because there's not a human being in this world that God does not love, okay? Understand and remember that. But not the whole world is going to be saved. Not every individual will be saved. And out of God's foreknowledge, out of all of these things, he understands and he knows who is going to make those decisions. But does that mean that we should try to figure out who's who? No. Because I know I would get it wrong. I have some good friends who are involved both in ministry and who are involved in just the life of the church in some place who I never would have thought that they'd be saved. We have people like that. We ought to know people like that, right? Some of the most glorious reality of that reality is has happened in recent years right here. And we give praise and thanks to God. You see, God is the one who saves. God is the one who draws people to himself. No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so today, that's something that is true. And as God is aware of the hearts and the spirit of every person, he is the one who is able to draw those by his Spirit to himself. And then the second wonderful doctrine is that believers endure to the end. All true believers endure to the end. Straight out of the Baptist Faith and Message, it says, those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, and they impair their graces and their comforts, and they bring reproach perhaps on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You see, for those that are saved, our loving Father keeps them and holds them and guards them and ultimately restores them. Are you not glad for that? You remember the time that you first put your faith in Jesus? How have you lived since then? What has happened in your life? Have you had a moment of gross failure? I'm not sure any of us could deny that. I'm really not. Preacher, you've been a preacher all your life. Well, that doesn't mean I've been perfect. That doesn't mean I haven't done something foolish. It doesn't mean I haven't yielded to temptation that has come. But friends, today, we know that God keeps us. So I want to close with this thought that that there are a couple of wonderful truths that are evident throughout all of Scripture concerning our salvation. And Brother Allen, I'm grateful that you've been trying to keep up with me and understand, because of time, I'm not going to read as much Scripture as I had talked about. But thank you. I'm just saying that so he can relax a little bit. Our guys in the booth are always just on the alert, and we are so thankful for their good work in doing that. But these two wonderful truths that I want us to affirm today, as we see the truth of Scripture, because it's throughout Scripture. You know, I said early on, you know, we look and I would have read something from Jeremiah 31 that talks about what God was going to do new. I might have read some other passages from Luke where there was affirmation from those who had been waiting for the salvation of Israel, from Luke chapter 2. I might have read from John, well, we did read from John 10, where it talks about the sheep and the goats. Excuse me, that was Matthew. I'll give you the right stuff. But today, as we affirm these things, I want us to remember a couple of things. Regarding salvation, God is sovereign. On one hand, I have to say and declare very boldly and strongly that it's up to him, it's not up to you. Okay? As we live and walk and move through this world, we like to think we're in control, but God is sovereign over salvation. But we must freely receive it. Those are the wonderful truths. We see those truths, and they're held together here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's held together right there, because it is by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so he is sovereign. He gives the gift. You have the choice to give a gift, and the one who you give, to whom you give the gift, has the privilege to receive that gift. We hope nobody would deny a gift that we have chosen to give them. You know, well, of course, you give gifts at weddings because you know it's the right thing to do sometimes. But then you go and you see that as they've opened their gifts, there's about five of those things that you got for them. You know, why didn't they tell me that they were going to get five toasters? What do they need five toasters for? Why, you know? So the receiving is in the choice of the one to whom the gift is given. The reality is this: God is sovereign. We have to receive, and as Ephesians tells us, it is his gift toward us. It is not of ourselves, but it is an offering of love that we are free to receive. You see, when I understood that God loved me, and when I understood that I needed forgiveness, when I understood that my life without Christ was had only one hope and one destiny, and that destiny was hell. When I came to a clear understanding of that, because God had drawn me, because God had loved me and expressed his heart and his love for me, it was my natural response to say yes to Jesus. And so God is sovereign over the gift, but I need to, by choice, receive that gift. By grace, you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. We are saved by grace, and we experience his grace through our faith. Friends, today, God is the one who does it all. If there's nothing else that you received from last week's message and this week's message, I want you to remember, it's never been about you or me, except for the fact that God created us for fellowship and relationship with Himself. But when it comes to salvation, it's because of what He has done. He loves us. It's about us in the fact that He loves us, but it's not about us in the fact that we can make it happen. He makes it happen. He was the creator. He was the designer. He was the one who loved us so much that even because of our sin, even in the midst of our sin, He sent His one and only Son to die for us. God is continuing to do this work in your life. We're going to struggle. We find that to be true in the epistles written to the churches. In Romans chapter 8, near the very end, it says, "In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, if you belong to Christ, nothing can separate you from Him. Embrace that truth. Remember that God is sovereign. He's your King. And if He's your King, He is worthy of all of our worship and our praise and of our bowing down, our humility before Him. He shouldn't have to ever live with our boasting. Really shouldn't. We should be, and we should act, and we should live humbly in service to the King. Let's pray. Lord, today, once again, we're so thankful that You are a God who has loved us like this. And sometimes in the stumbling and bumbling words of a preacher, You can speak to someone's heart and help them come to a fresh understanding of what You are all about in their lives and for them. And Father, of course, Your word is never stumbling and bumbling. Your word is true. And Father, You are able to speak to our hearts and help us to understand and grasp the depth of Your love. And even as we read, as in Romans 8, we know that nothing can separate us from Your love. And we know that You hold us tight. There's nothing that can snatch us out of Your hand. Father God, may we continue to remember that You are our King. You are our Lord of glory. You are our Master. You're our Creator. You're the one who loves us. You are our Father. Oh, Jesus, You are our Savior. Spirit, You are our Comforter. Lord, we bow before You now and ask that where there may be struggle in our lives, where there may be sin that we have allowed to dwell, the Lord, we would today repent. That we would be sure to put our eyes upon Jesus, the Holy One, the one who is perfect, and know that through His sacrifice of blood, we are forgiven of that sin. And that we have opportunity to take every new step under the grace offered by His blood. We know that there is no temptation that overtakes us that is not common among men and women everywhere. But we also know that You are faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to resist, able to bear, able to endure, but that you are faithful. And that even along with the temptation, you will provide a way of escape. Lord, if we've not been in the habit of looking for the escape door, Lord, help us in that part of our repentance in pursuing you and walking for your glory and for your holiness and purity even in our own lives. And thank you. Thank you that you have given us this hope and this life. And now, Father, I pray your blessing in each life that is here. If there is someone who really needs to just say, Lord, I believe I need to be regenerated. Lord, I make a commitment and a decision today to receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. And I'd ask you to put that life in me that's like nothing else. That life that gives me the promise and the hope for all of eternity. Thank you, O God. And we give you thanks and praise now in this time of closing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A part of understanding the promise of God keeping us is that he has drawn us in, he has kept us, and he has hidden us in the cleft of the rock. We're going to sing together, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. Let's stand together, and as we sing this, let's remember that God is our Savior, he's our keeper, he's our glorious King as we worship.